Let us pray. Almighty God, you anointed Jesus at his baptism with the Holy Spirit and revealed him as your beloved Son. Keep all who are born of water and the Spirit faithful in your service, that we may rejoice to be called children of God. Bless these words proclaimed and stir our hearts into action by the power of your Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. The day before my baptism, I was reflecting on the words Pastor Greg told me in the months and conversations that preceded the big day. He said, "You know, Jesus was exactly your age when he was baptized. I was 29 and it was the eve of 1999. And with all that hype about Y2K, I remember joking with him about needing to get in under the wire, you know, just in case. Just in case the world ended and I was stuck somewhere unpleasant in the afterlife. I obviously didn't have a very mature understanding of my faith back then. But I'm almost willing to bet that most people who give any thought to a sort of afterlife but have little exposure to a faith tradition can easily entertain cliches about pearly gates and fluffy clouds of heaven. Or its direct opposite, you know, the fiery pits and the Colwood crawls of hell. Kind of like the original version of The Good Place, but without any Janets." I just wanted to see if any of you watched that TV show and got that joke. I'm pretty sure that that's why many people, including myself, like that television show. It's very popular, but please don't watch it for any good theology. Unless, of course, this season surprises us. As a person coming from outside Christianity, like I was at the time, the ability to connect my baptism to a life of deep faith took some time, and it continues today. As human beings, we all sort of struggle with the questions of the meaning of life and what comes afterwards. I think that humans are easily tempted by a concept of a good place and a bad place, because ultimately we struggle with a fear of not knowing if we are good people or bad people. And that fear doesn't really serve us in any useful way. Self-doubt and self-hate can be a debilitating experience that harms not only self and neighbor and families, but also generations, communities, and nations. Self-justification, on the other hand, the idea that all of the good deeds that we do in our lifetime somehow earn us fictitious God points and therefore makes us a good person, can be equally harmful because it offers security in our own arrogant misunderstanding that if we are working hard to be good, then those that do not work hard at being good naturally deserve to be bad. And ultimately, somehow, deserve their lot in life. It's absurd to think of the hierarchy that the human condition can create to lift ourselves up or to keep ourselves or others down, but I think we all recognize that it exists. So when Pastor Greg reflected that I was going to begin my baptized life at age 30, and Jesus was going to begin his ministry at age 30, I thought it was a weird comparison. And it kind of made me wonder, why in the world would the Son of God, the Messiah, Christ fully human and fully God, need a baptism in the first place? Theologian and professor David Loos posits that it is possible that we conflate sin and forgiveness with being good and bad. However, the truth is that we are complicated beings and are both sinner and saint simultaneously. It is God alone who is good, and it is God in Jesus who alone is good. And God offers all of humankind a forgiveness that exceeds any of our human efforts. Even in the Gospels, the evangelists are clear that even though John the Baptist is the one doing the baptizing, he must not be seen as having any authority over Jesus. All the Gospels report John declaring Jesus' superiority and make clear that John is more or less the officiant at the baptism, while the Holy Spirit is the true agent. In fact, in Luke's account today, we hear the baptism in a passive voice. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, we see that Jesus is just suddenly baptized. We get the sense that the early church may have wondered the same kind of question that we might about why Jesus was baptized, just like common everyday Joes and Josephines. Lowe says, you get the sense that the early church, including the evangelists, weren't quite sure what to make of the baptism. But I wonder if we all have it a bit backwards. Our faith is always recognizing that it is God who acts first. It is God who loves us, and it is God who forgives us. And it doesn't really matter what we have or have not done, because what always matters is what God is doing through us. Rather than be shocked that Jesus is baptized like we are, maybe we should be surprised, shocked, scandalized, and even stunned by the fact that we are baptized like Jesus is. On the day of my baptism, I was overcome by very strong emotions. Being baptized as an adult, I'd had a few years to reflect on my life and how I viewed myself. Growing up in a chaotic household, and surrounded since childhood by the kind of racism that we Canadians know well, but that's just the way it was, I guess, in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. It took a toll on my self-esteem and my sense of belonging. I didn't have a large Trinidadian community to affiliate with. I didn't have extended family to extend belonging to me. I was relatively new in Victoria, and now I had two little kids of my own who would not experience the joy of belonging to something bigger. I was yearning for God, but what I didn't expect and what I found quite surprising was the idea that God had already claimed me. Of course, I didn't quite understand the enormity of this at the time. I wasn't planning on becoming a Christian. I just wanted to be close to God, and I figured, well, what the heck, a church might be a good place to start. I accepted an invitation to come to my friend's church, and during the communion, I heard the words that this bread and this wine is where God promises to meet us no matter what, no matter who we are, and no matter where we've come from. God's grace, God's love, God's claim on us as beloved is already ours even before we do a single thing, and that to me sounded pretty scandalous. I went forward and stood in the line as the people I didn't know sang songs that I'd never heard before, and they held their hands outstretched one at a time, two by two. I got to the pastor and he tore a piece of bread and said, "This is the body of Christ given for you." I moved sideways and the server tilted the chalice towards me and she looked at me and she said, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." I was astonished that I felt so much belonging amidst a group of strangers. And this began my year-long conversation with Pastor Greg, who told me that God was always with me, even in the troubles of my past, who told me that I was already forgiven by God, and who shared the words that God speaks to Jesus and speaks to all of humanity. "You are my child, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." Freedom. Freedom from wondering if we are good or bad. Free from the need to prove our worth. Free to see others as beloved too. Freed in love and claimed in love, liberated for a life that God has already ordained for the sake of the world and everything in it that God already loves so well. A marvelous thing to realize. We are baptized just like Jesus was baptized, and we are beloved just as Jesus was beloved. I stood in front of the congregation in the last month of my 29th year and was baptized into Christ, along with my two children, who were 18 months and 3 years old at the time. Do we remember our baptism? I happen to. Maybe you do too, but whether you do or not, today, as you were sprinkled with the baptismal water from the font, I hope you remember that God loves you too. That the same God that spoke these words to Israel speaks these words to us too. O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. Baptism is about redemption. It's about forgiveness, not just one time, but retroactively and eternally. And it is also about God's deep longing to be close to us, who names us and claims us as God's own children. Can you imagine if we saw ourselves in this way always? Can you imagine if we saw each other in this way always? Can you imagine if we saw the world in this way? God's beloved, God's claim? It would be revolutionary. God's claim on us in baptism is not a mechanism, but rather a gift. We aren't forgiven in baptism so that God can call us God's children, but rather we are forgiven because we are already God's children. So yes, baptism is about forgiveness, but it is also about so much more. It's about love and identity. It's about affirmation, commitment, promise, community, and still more. It is freedom from the imprisonment of the duality of good and bad, and it is a freedom that God offers us without condition for the sake of God's love being freed and let loose in the world. That is the kind of revolution that happens when we see ourselves as beloved, when we see our neighbor as beloved, and when we see our world as beloved. This kind of love has the power to change us, because in the waters of our baptism, our lives become grafted to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and so we are transformed in new life out of all the deaths that we will encounter until our final death. And that new life will be deeply and eternally formed in our identity as beloved. Do we see ourselves as beloved in this community of St. Mary's? Do we see ourselves as freed for the sake of our neighbor, no matter where that neighbor would live? Do we see ourselves as freed for the sake of each other, for the sake of the world? Because this is the gift that we have been given. This gift of faith in our baptism has sustained this community for many, many years and many, many lives. Our baptism is deeply connected to our life of faith. So, brothers and sisters, let's see what God has in mind for us together today. Amen.